Getting better with Jesus. At least one person is. We are back in 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Kind of an unusual title, perhaps. But the title assumes something. It assumes that there is improvement that we need to make. That there's a condition within us, a state of being in our lives that is perhaps even proving short of where it needs to be, and we need to work on it so that we get better with Jesus. Maybe we need healing, purifying of the soul. A cleansing needs to happen of the soul and of our mind to where we can think and ponder and actually understand the things of God. Maybe we need peace in our lives. We just sing about that. Maybe we need to know that we are justified before God. Maybe we need conversion from sin unto holiness, from lost to found. Whatever the need that we have, it's evident many times to us personally, maybe more than others, that we're short of where we really need to be, where we want to be. And so we begin today with the proposition that we can get better with Jesus. We can get better with Jesus. That we can improve, that we can grow in this walk, in this relationship with God. And that's the point of John's words that we're going to look at today. He's built and developed this whole picture from, guys, I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I know who He was. I've touched Him. I've handled Him. I'm feeling Him. And I'm going to share that message with you so that you can join me in fellowship with Him. That's John's whole purpose in presenting this book. And he's brought us through chapter 1 where he reminds us that if we're going to walk in the light as He's in the light, we've got to connect with Him. We've got to pay attention to how we do life. He says, but the greatest thing is that if we trip and we fall, He is there and He is our advocate before the Father if we stay in that relationship with Him. And He's developed us through the beginning walks in our relationship with God and this walk of holiness, of righteousness. And He's slowly developed into an importance of paying attention to who we are. Paying attention to the choices that we make. Paying attention that we are not, as we talked last week or last time about, we are not blinded by the darkness that surrounds us so many times. That we don't allow it to come into our lives. And so we begin our text this morning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. We're going to deal with 12 through 17 this morning. And we're going to break it into two parts. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. There's something as he begins developing this idea of his purpose of writing and who he has attended this message to be received by. He's laying down a foundational principle that this morning we need to understand is that his growth is to be understood from this. That we are developing and that we are growing. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You've reached a point in your maturity to where you began in bondage to the evil one, but now you are to the point that you have overcome. You are overcomers and you are growing. Growth is understood. And there's three stages of spirituality here that John is addressing within the circle of believers. He addresses them as little children, as young men, and as fathers. And it should be, go back one please. It should be a point of encouragement to us that as we look at this passage together, that we understand that if we're not a spiritual giant yet, that's okay. If you haven't reached that pinnacle of spiritual maturity in your life, that's okay. Because John wants you to understand that he's not writing to just the aged men that have it all figured out. He's writing to the children. He's writing to the young men who are full of zeal, full of fire and vigor, and they might make mistakes. Anybody do that as a young man? You thought you had the world by the tail, had it all figured out, and what you did, you stubbed your toe. You got up to run and you fell on your face. We've all done that. And if you're a lady here this morning, I'm sure that you thought you had it all figured out too. I know my wife did. And then she stubbed her toe and fell on her face and married me. And now she's going back to school. But it should be a point of encouragement to us that there is growth to be made, and that if we're not perfect this morning, and none of us are, it's okay. And that's what John wants us to understand. It's not about being perfect. It's about being excellent. It's about succeeding in this race of life. It's about accomplishing spiritual growth. It's about being as much like Jesus as we can be, that our hearts and our attention and our work are aimed at glorifying Him. And it's not about us anymore. These stages that are found in the Lord's church are not age dependent. That you do not automatically become a father just because you have reached retirement. He's not talking about an age bracket here. These are spiritual stages that denote your position within your walk with God. It's another important for us to note as we begin talking about this, that we don't get to pick and choose our stage. I've known some individuals that thought just because they were of that age to be a father that they were automatically spiritually mature, and that wasn't the case. We can't just pick it. So as we begin looking at this passage this morning, we need to understand that this really is a reality check here today, because there may be some in our midst who think more highly of themselves than they ought. And John wants us to understand who we are, that again, it's not about us, it's about Christ. And the quicker that we admit that we need to grow in Christ, the better we will grow. If you think you have it figured out, your growth stops. John doesn't want that. He wants us to become more like Jesus, more engaged in that fellowship with Christ as we fellowship with John. But I want you to understand that as I present these things this morning, I'm not going to categorize your level of spirituality. I can't look at you and decide who you are. That's between you and God. I'm leaving this decision up to you. You look in the mirror. You judge yourself. I'm going to simply try to comprehensively lay out for you what each stage represents and the goal of this growth within Christ. Because we have in this room, we have babes in Christ. We have grown men here. And there are also some aged disciples in our midst. So there's three stages here. And the first one that he begins with are the little children. The first foundational truth, the universal truth, if you will, that John lays out in verse number 12, he begins with the simple statement, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is, again, is not just simply a message for the beginning believers, but what John is laying down is a foundational state that all followers of Jesus abide in. That when you're buried with Christ in baptism and you emerge, and as Paul writes in Romans 6, we come up a new creation in Him. We are full of expectation before us. We're full of an opportunity for new life to be in that state to where our sins are forgiven. That eternal consequence of our sins is removed. That we have received the mercy of God. That He says, you know what? You have received the grace, that favor that you didn't deserve, and I'm wiping your slate clean. And so from that day forward, John says, little children, your sins are forgiven you. And we can all rejoice in that if we're in Christ this morning. It's a foundational state that we abide in. We go back to John's proposal in chapter 1 and verse number 7 and 9 that if our walk is in the light with Christ, the blood of Jesus, he says, cleanses us. That's an ongoing process. He continues to cleanse from all unrighteousness if we confess those sins. If we stay within that walk before Christ. He points out it's for His name's sake that we are redeemed in Him. Verse 12 says, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. It is a proclamation of God's graciousness to us for us to be able to stand today and say, He has forgiven my sin. It's not just for me. It's about exalting Him for the love that He has displayed towards us. This is precious. And this is an exciting idea for the infant in Christ. The guy that's been burdened with sin and he doesn't know what to do with his life and he's making mistakes. He's stubbing his toe. He's falling on his face. And here's Jesus saying, look, I can help you become new. What an exciting idea that all this trouble behind is forgiven and now I can go on to a new life. And John wants that exciting idea to ferment within our minds that we would know forgiveness, that we would know a new peace and a freedom in spirit. It's liberating, isn't it? Have you experienced it? Giving your life to Jesus is the best weight loss program there is. You're lighter. The weight of sin is lifted from your soul and you are free. I remember coming out of the baptistry, age 10, when I was baptized into Christ and I knew what sin was. I shouldn't have, but I did. And I came out of there knowing that I was liberated and as a 10-year-old does, we had a foot race. It's the only race of my life I won because I was free. I was liberated. It was a weight loss program. Sin was gone. And it was the best idea and the best choice and decision that I ever made in my life. You know, sometimes we as adults need to remember what it is to be freed from sin. Brethren, the Scripture says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's victory in Jesus, amen? And it's not just a song that we sing. It should be a life that we live. There's victory in Jesus. Do we know it? Verse 13 goes on, I have written to you children because you know the Father. It's not that you just received your sins as forgiven because God doesn't want us just to come to Him to receive a good from Him. He wants us to come to Him, to know Him, to experience Him, to be one with Him. We're talking about a relationship here, not just a condition. God wants to free you from sin so that you can have a close relationship with Him. I'm writing to you, children, because you're experiencing the freedom now so that you know God. You experience God. And it's something that people can't take away from you. No law ever passed by government can take away that condition of knowing Christ. They can abolish our Bibles. They can burn them all on the street. But you know what? Thy word I have hidden where? We can know God. Do you? Do you know Him or is He just contained in Scripture? Have you experienced Him on a daily basis? Do you talk to Him? Do you commune with Him? Do you listen for that still small voice of His Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you through every step of your life? It's there for us. Have you heard Him? Children are desirous of knowing their Father. Is that a fair statement? It's one of the first words that a child says. Dada. From the youngest of age, they follow Daddy around. They adore Daddy. They want to be like Daddy until they get to 13. And then sometimes Daddy just changes his name to ATM. Why are you looking at me like that, Melora? Not true, not true. Spiritual children should, get this, spiritual children should and must know that God is their Father, but they should know God because it's their wisdom. It's their protection. As a child of God, it's our peace because we know who's got us no matter what. Just as the time when a new child puts in, just the time that a new child puts into imitating their earthly father, we should invest our time and our energy into imitating our heavenly Father. People that come to Christ, they make a decision as an adult, a conscious decision to serve the living Father, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to be immersed in baptism, to ever have the thought that that's where it ends, that that's the beginning and the end, misses the point of a relationship with the Almighty God. That is called the new birth. There's a whole lot of growing that happens after we're born, right? Has that growing happened in you? We need to invest in the growth. You know, this is a side note, and I won't charge you for this one. But this is something that I've said for a lot of years. If you don't invest in your spiritual growth, it won't happen. And so I urge people to go to the bookstore and find you a Bible that you like. And don't buy the 1999 version. Invest in a Bible that is quality and will last. You can smell the leather. Because when you open this, you love it. You invest in it. Not just monetarily, but you pick up something that you like to read. Something that you enjoy holding in your hands. And you find that you tend to do it more and more. And we should do it also because of what's contained in here. The message of life. Understanding Jesus. To understand His qualities, to understand His expectation of me, to experience the good times in Christ. Some of the best times in my life have been spent in the study of God's Word, not just necessarily alone, but even groups like this, presenting the Word of God, because that's where life is, isn't it? It's in Jesus Christ and the experiences that we have because of that God so loved us that He gave His Son. That is our life, and that's who we should want to share in our life out in the world. That growth in knowledge should cement you to their fellowship with Him and with His Son, Jesus. I've written to you, little children, but I've also written to you, young men. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. These are phrases that John used, that this was the reason that he was writing to the young men. John brings into view the strength. He brings into view the energy and the confidence that growing in the knowledge of God's Word enables us to have. We get to the point that we can do things for God. We can do things in God's kingdom. We can be used, whether it's doing an exhortation for the Lord's Supper, or whether it's out witnessing to somebody. We actually can answer questions that are posed to us from God's Word because we've spent, and we know, as a child, we learned to know who God was. We learned the text so that we can share. And John says, look, I'm writing to you young men because you're strong now. You've overcome Satan's devices, and the Word of God abides in you. This is not something that automatically happens, folks. The Word of God can't abide in me if I don't spend time in it. So again, I urge you, no matter your age, spend time in the Word of God. Memorize. Study. Paul writes, all Scripture is to fully equip the man for God's work. A big part of the work of God is in a man's heart and life. Not just in his mind, but in the decisions of putting into practice what he's read within the Word of God, to change us, our character, to build us to be focused unto spiritual things, discerning the times and discerning the enemies that are facing the Lord's body and the Lord's work in our community. As the babe in Christ pursues knowledge of the Father, it transforms and it grows him into an understanding of the purposes of God in their life, building faith and confidence in God's power to save them. Growth as a young man should continue. And it should develop us into a young man that is not just confidence in the cockiness of youth, but in knowing the God of Scripture. Now I say young man because he said he wrote to young men, but I'm going to say young ladies as well. Because even the ladies, especially the ladies, also the ladies, they're very important in this. And growth needs to happen in all of us. Amen? John writes, you have overcome the evil one. I love that phrase. Because it's past tense. Did you get that? At some point, as we're a child, we come into Christ, we're baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're in a relationship with Him. And John says, look, as you have grown, and still as a young man, you have overcome. Sin has not had its heyday back in your life. You stand strong. You stand firm. And the reality is there that Satan hasn't touched you. You stay in that relationship with God. You have overcome the evil one. This word tense in the Greek denotes a one pivotal action in the past. That's our conversion. That established something in our minds that stands. Just as Jesus declared in John chapter 16, verse 33, where he said, take courage, I have overcome the world. John takes that military statement that Jesus used and he applies it to the courageous men and women in the Lord's church, and he establishes our attention as a follower of Jesus Christ unto victory. It's all about overcoming. It's not about hopefully winning. It's about conquering. Remember the words of Paul that I referenced a minute ago in Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you believe that? Again, the message is not about living the Christian life in the shadow of the fear of failure. It's about living the Christian life in the establishment of our faith unto eternal life. I write to you as young men. Stay strong. Be strong in the Lord. Because the Word of God is abiding in you because you are living and you're breathing. You're letting it infill your heart and your mind on a daily basis, continual basis. Side note, I won't charge you for this one either. The more that you learn the Scripture, if you want to really get it embedded into you, start teaching somebody. Start witnessing to somebody that doesn't know God. When you share the Word of God with others, it becomes more real to you. Because it's not just words that you read. It becomes the character of who you are. That's when the Word of God can abide in you. And incidentally, how did Jesus overcome the evil one? Quoted Scripture. If that Word of God is abiding in you, then that last statement can be true of you as well. That you overcome the evil one on a daily basis because you can refute his tactics by knowing God's Word. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Great words. Number three, I've written to you fathers. This is not point number three and I'm going to get a conclusion. This is subdivision number three if you're taking notes, Marion, just to help you out. We're still under point number one. You too? All right. You're with me. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. The founders, the aged one, the disciples who are established in the faith, and they're solid pillars. They're examples for everybody to follow. We need those in the church, don't we? We need those who are faithful until death. Those that we can look at and say, you know what? I want my life to look like that. I may have different experiences, but I want their faith. I want their steadfastness in Christ. I want to know that I am established in faith. And when somebody comes along and he sees my gravestone, I want them to remember me not as a cool guy down the street, not the guy that even liked to hunt deer. I want him to know him as there's a guy that loved God and loved people. I want the people to remember that. John says, to you I am writing and I have written because you know him who has been from the beginning. It's evident you have believed the report of Jesus. You have stood the test of time and the oppression. You have grown old in the faith. And you have matured in the knowledge of Christ. I'm writing to you as well as a reminder of what you know. Sometimes I need to be reminded about what I do know. Don't you? And Peter says, it doesn't pain me to remind you until I'm gone from this tent. He said, I'm going to remind you of the good things that we have in Christ. And that should we should be with one another, is to remind each other of what Jesus means to us. I'm writing to you as a reminder. Don't forget him who is. As John has drawn this picture and pointed out that there's different stages within our Christian life and that growth needs to be understood, I don't think it's an accident in the last phrase of verse number 14 that he draws us right back into this idea of winning. The last phrase of verse 14 says, as he says, I have written to you young men, he says, you have overcome the evil one. And we've talked about this one, but I wanted to bring it back to our minds as we look at this. All stages in Christ need to remember the work of the cross of Jesus. Amen. We should never forget that our successes in Christ hinged upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that God had for us in sending his son. Without him, we couldn't grow in Christ. Without him, we couldn't be forgiven to begin with. Without him, we would not be the voice of God in the wilderness. All stages need to remember Jesus. From the first prophecy of Jesus, the whole concept of Christ has been about winning over the devil. Did you notice that? Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? The first prophecy that we have concerning Christ, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. He's going to give you the fatal blow to your head. You're gonna prevail. It's gonna look like that you're winning, but yet in the end, you're gonna fail. Because it's about winning over the devil. Jesus on Resurrection Day, he put to death any expectations of winning that might have been in the mind of Satan. It was over when Jesus dealt that final blow and came up out of that grave. John wants us to remember and understand this life in the light that we live. It's not about being sort of bright kids in Christ. He wants us to grow to the point in our relationship with Jesus that we become super lights for Christ. You remember these words of Jesus? I'm going to quote it for you. I'm going to read it off my notes, actually. I want you to think about it and remember this. Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So shine your lights among men that they may see you and turn and glorify God. You see, again, our relationship with Jesus Christ is not about us just floundering through this thing called Christianity. But our relationship with Christ is about us being victorious. And again, the victory is not about us. The victory is about him. So the victories that we attain in our life and the growth that we have in our life needs to turn and let the world see it, but they need to see Jesus. Need to see Jesus. We need to grow, but number two, growth demands attentiveness. Growth demands attentiveness. Again, growth doesn't just automatically happen. It demands our attention. It's not just about loving on God. It's not just about going to Sunday school. It's not just about listening to sermons. It's not just about reading the Bible or even praying. Those things are vital, mind you. But John wants us to get the point here. That even though Satan has already lost the war, there's still a battle for our souls being fought. Amen? Do we understand that? That if we let our guard down, there are some insidious tricks of Satan out there that he will use to try to destroy us today. We have to have our head in the game. And we have to be on guard. John goes on in our text in verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. He's writing to children. He's writing to young men who have all kinds of energy, that are all on fire about God. He's writing to the aged men that have been in the fire for a long time. They have grown. But he's reminding them, look, don't fall in love with the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, where's the love of the Father at? Not in him. And so the point here is, John wants us to remember who we are in Christ, but to be attentive unto our spiritual growth and choose our love. Choose your love. Who is it that you are going to give your attention to? Because sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, we can exit the baptism and we can do really good and be on fire for a lot of years, and then things just kind of chill out a little bit. And we get comfortable in who we are as a Christian. And as Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. So John here says, I don't want you to get into complacent role. I want you to give some attention to who you are in Christ in that relationship. Choose your love. Who is it that you're going to serve? Now, as obvious as you want the answer to be, it's the daily decisions that you make in life that dictate the answer to that question. There are things out there like the love of money. There's an idea of materialism that pulls at us. We live in the United States of America. We are a very materialistic society. That pulls at a believer. There are things like physical attraction when you're young, maybe when you're old, to somebody that may not even be a believer, and yet you're attracted physically and you forget. And John says, wait a minute, choose your love. Who are you serving, yourself or God? There are things like the desire to be liked by everybody. Everybody experience that? You want everybody to be happy with you all the time? And these desires within us can become the very things that can overwhelm that relationship with God. And yet these desires are the things that must die with Christ in order for Christ to take over. Choose your love. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the mentality of the society that we live in, or the physical nature in which we dwell. Choose your love. And he goes on. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. These are the things that encompass us, so many things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those things that are enticing. They fulfill our immediate desires. And that's what we think that we want so many times, because we have an immediate craving. I gotta have it. I gotta have it now. It's kind of like an ice cold glass of seltzer water on a hot day. As long as you keep drinking it, you think you're all right. But when you stop drinking it, that aftertaste kills you. There are temporary pleasures. I call them pleasure fixes. That lead us away from the one true love that we crave, we desire, and we need. A temporary fix is not a relationship with Jesus. In verse 17, John reminds us, the world's passing away. And also the lusts, they're going to go away. What's going to remain? The one who does the will of God will live forever. Choose your love. The lust of the flesh and the eyes draws us away so many times, but I think it's that last one that really gets us in this society. He calls it here, in this translation, calls it the boastful pride of life. If you break that down, it's the pride of possessions. It's the idea that I have provided. Look what I have done. I did this. I built that. I made this. Look what I can do with my hands. Who gave you that? John says, look, that can draw you away because that's all about this world. Our abilities will die. And it may die while we're still alive. Then what do we have? Use those abilities to build that relationship with Jesus. Because that relationship with Jesus is what's going to stand. Oh, that we would begin to understand what victory in Jesus looks like. And that's where John wants us to go. It may be rough today at times. We may have to say no to a lot of things today. We may have to say no that I can't go there with my friends anymore. Peter talks about that. They think it's odd when we don't go carousing with them. We may have to say no. It may hurt. But the goal is what? To get better with Jesus. To grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because there's coming a day that if you stick with this growth in Christ, when you'll look back in your life in Jesus and say, I can't imagine going through life without Him. I can't imagine not being on this road. There's another aspect of this that I want to draw in here real quick. Because it's not just about my growth in Christ. It's about your growth as well. Because true growth is experienced in the triangle of fellowship with God and other believers. Don't forget how important it is to be in fellowship with other believers. As they pursue God, as you pursue God, and we pursue relationship with each other, it's a triangle effect. That as we grow closer to God, it draws us together as people, and we can draw from each other to stay faithful. John has been emphasizing throughout this book that his mission was for us to understand the depth of fellowship with God through holiness of living, but also the depth of fellowship with one another within the church of Jesus. I hear the words of Hebrews echoed in John's sentiment here, that we would of necessity be concerned with the spiritual well-being of one another within the body. That we would interact with each other, that we would share our struggles with each other, that we would pray for each other so that we may be healed, as James tells us. Look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, so that none of you, get this, none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Can I get an amen? And it creeps in on us and it draws us away so many times and so easily. Let me urge you as a church, be attentive to the growth of your brothers and sisters. And if you see choices being made that is taking them not necessarily just away from the assembly, but away from that relationship and communion with Christ, that you say something, encourage one another, he says, day after day, so that none will be hardened by that deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because we become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I'm writing to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you. And you know Him whom you have believed. I'm writing to you, young men. Why? Because you're energetic. You're strong. You're doing great things for God. And you have overcome the evil one. But I want that to continue. I'm writing to you, fathers. Why? Because you stood the test of time. But I want you to continue in that. We've become partakers of Christ. If we stay fast. I know there's some close relationships within this church, but I'm urging you today to do more and more. Do more and more to excel in your love for one another. To not only have your besties to look out for, but look out for those who aren't your besties. Maybe those on the outskirts, even within this church, that need your encouragement. This is an incredible passage. I love it. Isaiah. Hit it. All right. Isaiah chapter 40. Get this one. Verse 30. Even, this is the hardest word in English to say, youth. Even those young guys, they grow tired and they grow weary. And even the young guys, Melvin, even the young guys stumble and fall. You see, it's not just the old ones that have trouble getting around sometimes. Even the young ones stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strengths. And I've heard this read and presented so many times, but as I was studying for this sermon, there was something in there that just hit me in the face. And you see, sometimes in the church, we expect the young guys to stay faithful. We expect them to be strong. Guys like me that are young, we're strong. We do things for God, right? Isaiah is saying that even those young guys stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those other Christians, those other believers that have their hope in the Lord, that's you. You're going to renew my strength. You're going to build me up. You're going to encourage me. It's not just about me finding strength in the Lord. It's about you helping me. Why? So that we can soar on wings like eagles. We can run and not grow weary. And we're going to walk and not get tired. We're not going to stumble and fall consistently, but it happens from time to time. Can I get an oh yeah? Yeah. We feel that about ourselves. We stumble. We hit our toe. We fall down. We get bruised up and banged up. Even when we look nice and great at church and somebody asks you how you're doing and you're like, yeah, that's fantastic. Liar. We all have struggles. Yes, we're blessed in Christ, and let me focus upon our blessings and not the hard things. But you know what? James talks about confessing our faults one to another so that we can pray and find healing. It's all about overcoming the evil one. It's all about healing those hurts. It's finding that salve, and that salve is in the relationship within the Lord's kingdom. May God help us to ever be vigilant to the needs around us so that all believers can soar the skies like eagles. And all the believers can find the endurance that is needed to excel in this walk of light that the Apostle John is laying out before us. Sin's deceitful. Satan is full of tricks. But with the help of the Holy Spirit and one another, we can grow in Jesus. Are we unified in that? We can grow in Jesus. Maybe that walk in Jesus needs to start in your life so that you can grow. Maybe you need to refocus your attention back to the relationship with Jesus so that you can grow. Maybe you just need to be more active in that relationship with Jesus so that you can grow. But let me encourage us to be attentive unto growth in Christ. Be attentive unto who you are in Christ. And I get in touch with that identity. He's given you identity in Him. He's given you His name, Christian, follower of Jesus. He's given that to you. Now use it and live in it and grow in it. My prayer is that when the calendar turns again and we look back on 2025, this year at Ridge Chapel, I want your remembrance of this year to be filled with joy in the realization that indeed we as a church have gotten better with Jesus. Amen? Amen. I have picked a closing song that I think is phenomenal. Because it's about my tribute. My tribute to God, because it's not about what we have done. It's about what God has done in us. And I want you to stand and I want you to sing this. And I want you to evaluate in your life your relationship with Jesus. And if you need to start that walk, let's get it started. Let's yield yourself as an adult and give yourself to Christ. Submit to Him. Let Him change you. And if you have submitted, let's get busy. Get busy encouraging each other. get busy in the work of the Lord and share that news to people that don't know it. Amen? Amen.